Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here as well as joining us online as we're coming towards the end of our Mark series. Would I surprise you if I told you we began this series last Easter? We have been going through Mark for an entire year. Now, I didn't tell the church we were going to do that in the beginning because I thought everybody would be like, really? An entire year? But yeah, now we are almost to Easter again, and one of our goals was a church, and our leadership had prayed about this, is to walk through one of the Gospels when we officially became Renew Bible Church and encounter our future by following Jesus into it and getting to know who he is. You know, they say smell. We reference this a little bit with the Purinard passage. They say smell is one of the most memorable senses, that we smell things and remember things. And I can remember sitting around campfires as a youth pastor, as well as a camper, and I still smell some fires, and I go right back to those nights sitting around a fire. And I remember one specific night where one of my youth pastors was sharing that as young people, you don't want to be chameleons. Now, why would he say chameleons? Like, why would he say we don't want to be chameleons? Well, if you know anything about chameleons, they can blend in with their surroundings. I mean, they can almost disappear. But the more you study chameleons, I'm sure all of you were like studying them this week. But the more you look into them, I began to realize they change colors not only just to blend in. And I didn't realize this. They also change colors to show off, especially for the ladies. I did not realize this is part of their mating technique and drawing attention is to also show their colors. And they can change and blend in because of the pigmentation they have. It's just really incredible, God's design and God's creation. And you see it in the chameleon. And you see the also the spiritual implications of going, hey, you're different. We're not called to blend in with the world. We're not called to be just like the world. And one of the areas that really we're challenged the most to be like the world is when our comforts are being threatened. And when our safety is being threatened, when children of God feel they're in unsafe territory, they can tend to kind of act like they don't know Jesus. When they see that a comfort might be taken away from them or they fear they could lose something that they desire, they tend to not want to do what Scripture says because they know it might not be socially acceptable or well-received. And we live sometimes in an environment where we sense things and we tend to want to blend in. Teenager, have you ever had your faith challenged at school and you're kind of like, I'm just gonna leave out the fact that I'm a child of God? A college student, have you ever had a professor that's just mocking the things of Scripture and you tend to, I don't wanna feel like the stupid one. I'm gonna act like intellectual and be like, yeah, that's crazy, I believe. I mean, have you ever done that and you kind of got in the car later and you're like, why didn't I say something? You ever been in a hospital or laying in a hospital bed and the nurse said something, you're a patient, and you're like, why didn't I say something? Have you ever had those moments where you've had a chance to kind of show yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you back down? I think everybody in here, if they're honest, has come across that at some point in their spiritual life where they were like, I felt a little shame there. I mean, we say the verses and we're good in church, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel, but I remember being in high school and I could chameleon like nobody. I could talk church, I could act church, I could sing songs to Jesus, put me around my buddies on our sports teams and stuff, and I'd be like, oh my word, they're not singing, I don't know if I wanna sing. Like, it's fine when I'm in an environment. And isn't it amazing how we can come to church and we can talk the Christian talk and all these things and we go into the workplace and our mouths and our attitudes and our actions don't reflect Christ at all. Why? Chameleon dynamics. A desire to blend in to either protect ourselves or a desire to change so that people see us. Why is this important? Because in every believer's life, there comes a time when you're kind of put around the fire, if you will. And there's a temptation to deny what you believe, what you're convinced of, who you follow, and where you know you're going. And it's those moments that kind of expose us as to whether we have chameleon faith or whether we have tested faith. And in case any of us come into this too prideful, thinking, not me, I'm not ashamed, I'll speak the name of Jesus no matter what, let's remember that's exactly what Peter said to Jesus. He said, if I must die with you, if I need to die, fine, but I will not deny you. And I'll tell you something about Peter if you haven't been with us in our Mark series. Peter is the leader. He's the alpha, if you will. If he says he's doing something, they typically just follow him. And he goes, if I gotta die, I'm not denying you. And they all go, yeah, us too. Yeah, us too. Do you have that friend? Yeah, that friend? I was thinking like, those cars are awesome. I think they're dumb. Yeah, me too. Me too. They're dumb. I don't even know why I said that. Like, there's just some people, their personalities are so strong. They're so powerful. They impose their will in situations. And Peter was that. And they all did the same. And Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're gonna deny me once, church? Twice? Three times. Three times. If you're Peter, you gotta be sitting there going, please, please. I'm not that weak. I'm not afraid of what people say and think about me. I don't need a title. I don't need the world's approval. I'm never going to deny you. And that is the attitude Peter brought into this. And Jesus said three times. Do you deny Jesus with your lifestyle? Do you deny Jesus with your attitudes? Do you deny Jesus with your choices? Some people say, well, how do you know if you deny Jesus? Well, let me just ask you just a simple question to start. And we'll let this kind of sit with us throughout the sermon today. Do the people on your sports teams, young people, know you're a Christian, or you kind of keep that to yourself? I'm not saying being bold and brash. I'm just saying, do they know that you love Jesus? Dads at work, do they know? Moms, do they know? College students, do people know you're a child of God? One of the best indicators of whether you live a life that does not deny Jesus is that everyone around you knows. And everyone around you understands that you've cast your lot with him. And it's stories or accounts like today that make me go, I don't want to forget this just in case I think I'm capable of being someone who won't deny him. And so I've titled our message today, Lest I Forget Gethsemane. Mark chapter 14, and what I want to do is be faithful to Mark and style, and we're going to look at the account of Peter going from, I will never deny you, to three times before the rooster crows, in the sandwich style that he often did. And I pray that we'll be faithful to the account as we even look at how Jesus responded in Gethsemane. Heavenly Father, today, Lord, we look at one of the most renowned and well-known passages of Scripture, our Savior in the garden. We understand that it's in the middle of Peter's conviction that he would never deny. And then we end our story with him denying him three times. Lord, I pray that we would live lives that would hold up under the temptation to turn away from you. But we also understand, apart from you, Jesus, we can't do anything. We need your help. And I pray that we would hear in the text today how we can survive those moments of temptation when we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. We'll pray these things knowing you're faithful. And we ask you to remove the room of distraction, if you would, so that we could focus on the word of God and hear what it has to say. I pray also you would humble our hearts so we'd not be pushing back against your truth, but understanding it, not just wanting to be hearers of it, but doers. And so may we leave differently because we were here today. But Lord, please bless those who made it a priority to sit under the sacred text this morning. In a world that offers so many other options, they chose to be with us today. We pray these things knowing you're faithful and knowing you're good. And thank you for the gospel of Mark. In Jesus' name, amen. And they went to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. I wrote in my notes, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. I am so weighed down with sorrow, even to death. Have you ever experienced a time period in your life where you were so overwhelmed with sorrow? In pastoral ministry, I've been around families, even within this year, that have faced tragic death, and they're overwhelmed with sorrow. There's difficulty breathing. Emotions are running wild. Questions are racing through your head. Jesus says, I'm at the point of overwhelming sorrow. If you're visiting here today, if something prompted you to stop by Renew or to turn us on, and you're a place of overwhelming sorrow, is it possible the Lord wants to say to you, I understand how you're feeling. My soul was sorrowful that night, even to the point of death. Have you ever thought why? Why was he so sorrowful? Well, because Jesus knew Old Testament prophecy about himself. And what did Old Testament prophecy say? The suffering servant is going to be scorched. If you're unfamiliar with the term, they would have thorns that they would weave into their whips. And as they would strike the back of someone, it would rip open the skin as they would scourge them. He knew he was going to be beaten and spit upon. So not only was he going to suffer physical abuse, he was going to suffer a tremendous emotional abuse. And on top of that, he was going to suffer mockery and rejection. And he also knew his men were going to abandon him. This is what he had coming. And he was feeling that emotion. And so, going a little further, Scripture says he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. If you've been traveling with us through the Gospel of Mark, we have leveraged this passage and we've called it an Abba prayer. What's an Abba prayer? Well, in Scripture, it gives out some ideas of how we are to pray, especially in times of deep sorrow. And Jesus kind of creates a roadmap for us. And we pointed out that the Abba prayer can be birthed out of several verses in Scripture that talk about praying to God and asking for something earnestly. A, abiding prayers. John 15:7, if you abide in me, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Abide means close, intimate, familial relationship with God. It's not distant. It doesn't call on him only when times are scary. It's a constant communion with him. Believing, Matthew 21:22. If you have faith and do not doubt, if your prayers are believing prayers, not prayers of, I'm not sure if you can do this. I'm not sure you can do all things. It's believing. Bold, you do not have because you do not ask, we're challenged in Scripture. Your asking is part and woven into the causality of God, as well as aligning. John 14, if you ask anything in my name, not in your name, not according to your desires, James says you ask and do not have because you seek to spend it on your own desires. Those Abba prayers are great reminders of that. And Jesus followed this to a T. Let's put up what he did. Abiding. He said, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy, close. All things are possible for you. He believed he could do anything. Remove this cup from me. Bold petition. Remove this cup. This is going to be so difficult. Can we do it a different way? But not my will, but yours be done. Abba prayers are protective. Jesus said, watch and pray. I'm going away to pray. Stay alert and pray, guys. because the enemy likes to sneak in moments of prayer. And a lot of people's faith gets shipwrecked at times because they're praying something and they go, I don't want my grandma to die. And then she passes away. And they say, God's not good. How could God allow this? But they left out, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, the Abba prayer was empowering to Jesus because he was about to face temptation. And much of the temptations that we face is, God's not good. He's not listening. He doesn't care about you. When even Jesus got a no when he prayed for something. Can we do this a different way? No. So our answers to prayer are trifold. Yes, no, or endure. And how we endure has a lot to do with whether we will hold up under the temptation of how could this be happening to you? My soul is so sorrowful, even to death. And so the next part of our text shows that this prayer did not happen just one time. How many of you, when you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, you think he prayed that prayer one time? He actually prayed it how many times? Not once, not twice, but three times. He prayed this prayer, and scripture says, and he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, you are asleep. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know how to answer him. Oh, and he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. Simon, are you still sleeping? You know, it's interesting. If you study how Peter acted with Jesus, Jesus kind of took a leadership pathway with Peter that's not often noticed, but it's very prevalent when you begin to see it in scripture after it's pointed out to you. And here's the thinking. His name was Simon, and Jesus came to him and said, I will now call you Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, Simon was this erratic, emotional, controlling, alpha male type, run my own business, do my own thing, stand up to whoever pushes off me. He was the definition of toughness and strength. He was bold and brash. He was able to take on challenges and not back down to anybody. I mean, he was the definition of what the world would call a tough guy. And Jesus goes, Simon, I'll now call you Peter. What's interesting about that is Jesus is kind of setting him up for how he wants to use him. And Peter had no self-control, and he was going to make him a man of discipline. Some of you have heard the illustration of the time the Dodgers manager came up to a young pitcher. He was coming up in the program. He was a great pitcher, but he was a little erratic. He wouldn't take on hitters, and he wasn't challenging them. And so the coach decided, I'm going to call him a nickname that'll get him to pitch the way I want him to pitch. And so he started calling him Bulldog. And he was saying, hey, Bulldog, throw that strike, Bulldog, Bulldog. And it was always Bulldog. And what he took is a young man who was timid and scared. He turned him into a champion, Oral Hershiser, the great ace of the Dodgers, whose nickname was Bulldog because of his coach, Tommy Lasorda. It's as if someone believed him and said, this is what we're going to call you. And Jesus did the same. But you'll also notice in scripture, whenever Simon kind of reverts back or Peter reverts back to the way Simon was, Jesus will literally call him Simon. As if it's a reminder, Simon, oh, I gotta be like Peter, Simon. And so when he failed, he often got those gentle reminders to not live that way. But there's two things I wrote down that Jesus gave out that was incredible information for me. If I'm ever tempted to deny Christ, to remember. Here's the first one. Did you hear it? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever said, I'm going to follow Christ? And then you made a decision that was contrary to scripture. I remember a father telling me of a time he was telling his son, hey, I don't want you to be at our house past this time. You come home at this time. And he said, my son was like, Dad, come on, come on. No, I don't want you there past that time. Come on, Dad, don't you trust me? He goes, Bud, I trust you. I just don't trust your flesh. And his son, okay. I know your spirit is willing, but I know in the basement, late at night, with just her and no one around, your flesh is weak. So come home at that time. And it was dad was saying to that young man is, look, I know you'll want to do what God would want you to do, but I got a gut you might lose to your human desires. It's as if Jesus is saying to the disciples, I know you guys don't want to deny me. I know you're like, we're never gonna do it. But know that you're weak and there's a good chance you will. In fact, he already told them, you will. So what do I do? What do I do when I know that I wanna stand for Christ, I wanna be there for Christ, but I know I might chicken out? He says this, watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. I want you to watch for the areas you're tempted to be ashamed. Oh, you're not tempted to be ashamed of me sitting in youth group. You're not tempted to be ashamed of me sitting in church on Sunday. But I noticed every Thursday night when you're with those guys, you're really tempted. Watch then and pray, because those are the times when you're most capable of denying the one you love. He comes back a third time and these guys are out cold. Imagine Jesus waking you up each time. Hey guys, wake up. He's bawling to his heavenly father. Scripture tells us that blood was coming from his eyes. He was so emotionally upset. And these guys are dozing off. Full disclosure, anybody ever start praying late at night and fall asleep while you're praying to God? Anybody else? Pastor Chris does it too, okay? You start praying at night, you're like, you're so tired, you like wake up like, oh, Father, forgive me, you know? Was he just waiting on me, right? And you pray. I mean, there's something so relaxing about prayer. You can buy all your apps you want, you can get all your different noises. I'm not gonna say they're not things that can't help, but there is something incredibly relaxing. And if you truly struggle with sleep, I would encourage you to open a paper Bible. Why a paper Bible? Well, one, because the light is very different, that's not stimulating you. Two, when you read, you will naturally relax under the word of God. And the enemy doesn't want you reading that. He enjoys you being full of anxiety and fear. He especially is coming at you at night. So watch and pray that you don't fall into the temptation of trying to do 2029 tonight as you're laying in bed. Or 2034, you ever try to do that one? I don't know what we're gonna do, right? Because this world has motivated us to think about future things and protect us so we blend in and allure us so we hunt for comfort. And so the word of God helps us watch and pray. He comes to them a third time. He says, it's enough. The hour has come. And what I've done in my own study, if you've been a part of Renew Bible forever, you know that I have gone to this multiple times because I enjoy this passage so much because I learned so much about how my Savior understands the struggle with temptation like I do. He understands it. In fact, he was tempted as are we, yet without sin. And never more so that garden. Oh yeah, you could say the desert with Satan and those were great, but that garden, you can see he was going through so many different emotions, thus the blood coming out of his eyes. And so let's just step into seminary for a second. We're gonna do something called the harmony of the gospels, okay? When you harmonize gospels, you take all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you take those accounts and you weave them together into most likely the chronological order things happen to gain the most juice out of the text. And so I've done this, I call it the harmony of Gethsemane. This is something I've put together for my own study so that I can remember how much Jesus understands. So when I pray to him, I go, you know what I'm going through here, yet you conquered it, so I'm coming to you. Let's look at this here, okay? This is how Matthew starts it. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and he said, sleep, take a rest later on. The hour is at hand, guys. And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Does he see the torches coming up the hill? Does he see them? Collect is Judas on his way? And he's saying, hey, guys, it's here. And he came for how many times? A third time. I want you to just keep noting how many times you hear three in this text, okay? So there's Matthew, and then I learned that my Savior understands what it's like to be disappointed with people you entrust stuff with. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. We're in the Gospel of John now. And for Jesus often met with there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, he went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Have you ever been betrayed? Jesus understands what it's like to go through betrayal. And Judas got together a Roman cohort, it's often believed, which would be a couple hundred people per se. Like, what did you think was going to happen here? And up they come with torches and lanterns and clubs for Jesus. And he sees them coming. And the harmony continues. Now, in Mark, Jesus says to them, "Have you come against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But we do this so the scriptures will be fulfilled. Have you ever been like, oh, I just have such a temptation to go against authority? I mean, because I have to submit, Lord, to incompetence. I mean, my boss, my coach, my teacher, wherever it is in your life, my government, whatever it is. It's like, feels like you're asking me to submit to the governing authority. I'm surrounded by incompetence, Lord. Don't you understand? Jesus sees these guys coming up going, guys, I was with you every day. What are we doing up here with clubs? You can almost picture all 100 of them. We're here with clubs. I was with you in the temple. Why were you not doing it then? You did it so the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus understands our lives. Let's continue. John, then Jesus, knowing that all would happen to them, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." Jesus understands what it's like to be plotted against. Have you ever felt like, man, it feels like they're plotting against me? Jesus goes, I understand that emotion. I understand the temptation to want to blend in. I understand the temptation to desire that comfort and to get away from that attack. But I understand it. It happened to me. And here they are. And how many of you, when you picture the Garden of Gethsemane, picture these soldiers coming up and Judas kissing Jesus, and then he's arrested and he goes off and he's just totally out of control. The world's just too strong. The world's just too powerful. And you've missed in the Gospel of John something that occurs that is often not talked about. It says, Jesus comes forward and says, "Who do you seek? I am he." And then Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell on the ground. Have you ever noticed that? They what? They drew back and they fell on the ground. Scripture's interesting. It says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In other words, voluntarily you'll fall or involuntarily you'll fall, but everybody's going to fall at the name of Jesus. But let me add this. When Judas betrayed Jesus, Mark told us that Satan had entered him. So therefore, you have a picture in the garden of Satan kneeling in Judas beneath Jesus. Let me ask you again, who's in control of this night? Look what happens next. We jump through the harmony and we find Mark says, the betrayer gave him a sign saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up at once and said, "Rabbi," a term of respect, and he kissed him. Studying that word a little deeper in the original language, it's more of a lavish kiss than just the kiss that would be given to a hand of a rabbi out of respect. This was incredible betrayal. This was humiliating. Jesus understands what it's like to be publicly humiliated. Then they came up and they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. He's doing nothing. And behold, one of those who are with Jesus, it seems like he's had enough. Are you just going to stand there and let him walk on? No, I'm going to be tough. I'm going to be the man in this. And he grabs a sword. He stretched out his hand. He drew his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Ow. And Jesus turned to Peter and go, "That's what I'm talking about. Let's get him." No, exactly the opposite. Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then he drops a bomb on this knight and says this, do you not think I can appeal to my father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Legions would be thousands. I can call 12 of them. You at any time I could call 120 some thousand angels and go, bang. Any moment, father, now. Think your sword's gonna do something compared to the plan that I have set before me? And we get this knowledge in this moment of the incredible meekness of Jesus. Meekness is power under control, something that Peter is lacking in this moment, and something that Jesus is exemplifying. In a world that we live in that touts bold, brash, arrogant, bodacious comments as tough, that's what we need. Jesus goes, I got another way, and it's actually the strong way. Wow. And then Mark 14:50, probably one of the most discouraging verses in all of Scripture. Then everyone deserted him and fled. How many? Everyone. Mark even adds a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Wherever someone's fleeing naked in Scripture from the time of the garden throughout is a symbolism of shame. Many people believe that this may have been Mark. For he had a linen cloth, which would be a person of wealth, which it is believed that John Mark had some means because of the house he had. These details are remarkable. It seems as if there's a cameo, much like Alfred Hitchcock would cameo himself into his movies. It's as if Mark kind of went, and here's my role. So if you think just the disciples fled, there was even someone, but that's pure conjecture, but there was someone, Mark said, that fled away naked. Jesus went through the gauntlet that night, being disappointed by his friends, betrayed by a close friend, submitting to incompetence, being plotted against, humiliated, arrested, and then choosing restraint and having everyone abandon him. That's why Hebrews 4:15 can say, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have weaknesses, and our Heavenly Father knows that. So we must watch and pray that we might not deny him when the fire gets hot. Scripture says, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priests. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself by the fire. Now, what's going on here? They're leading him to the chief priest's house. Any kind of court, Jesus should have gone to the place of hewn stones in the temple. What's going on here? Why are they going to the high priest? Why are they going to Caiaphas's house? Something is very illegal about to happen. Something very wrong. In fact, Jewish culture never tries someone after dark. What is happening here? This is completely illegal under Jewish law. Therefore, something very evil is going on here, and they're leading Jesus away. But I have some hope in that passage. How about you? Because I see now that Peter doubled back. Oh, we knew it. Peter is such the guy. I mean, he loves Jesus. I mean, if everyone denies you, I won't. And he must have been running away. And he went, no, no. And he comes back. But I noticed two things. And I think we can maybe have some compassion on Peter here. But they're startling things, especially if you know what ends up happening. The first I noticed, he's by a fire because he was following him at a distance. Why would you follow anybody at a distance? Because you want to stay safe. Child of God, have you ever wanted to follow Jesus at a distance? It's getting a little hot. It's getting a little hot to stand up for that. It's getting a little warm in here. And you've wanted to follow Jesus at a distance? Watch out. It's a recipe for denial. But then there was a second thing I noticed. He was warming himself at the fire. He was comfortable. He was following at just safe enough distance so he could blend in. And he was desiring to stay comfortable, even if fleeting. Those are chameleon dynamics. And he could be set up for a fall. What happened that night is remarkable. Mark 14 says that Jesus went before the Jewish council and they began to question him in that room. And Jesus was incredibly composed, unintimidated. I had a chance to play some college ball, okay? I didn't play any high levels, obviously. You can see that by my stature. But I at least had a chance to play collegiate basketball. I enjoyed it tremendously. And I had some guys that I really enjoyed watching their game and certain mentalities that I loved to copy. And one was the late Kobe Bryant. I enjoyed it. I was a Jordan guy just like anybody. But this Kobe Bryant, there was something. He liked the sauce. And he was tough. And if you tried to talk to him, he would stand straight. And there's a little famous clip of his playing career of a player who was kind of taunting him and talking trash to him a little bit. And he took a basketball and he shoved it at Kobe's face. Has anybody seen this? All my basketball fans are like, oh, I've seen this a million times, right? Well, he shoved it at Kobe's face and Kobe didn't even blink. He just stared at him as if to say, oh, it's on. As if to say, I'm going to scare you. And he was like, I'm standing right here. I'm not going anywhere. In fact, you just made this worse, okay? This is the mentality of what's about to happen in this room of an illegal trial against Jesus. In fact, I got so excited about that clip, I thought we'd watch it. Can we pull it up? Can we pull it? Here we go. Look at this. I would flinch. I think I would like, oh, whoa, wait, watch it, buddy. You know, he doesn't even flinch. Why am I doing this? Watch this. And they led Jesus to the high priest and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, and they came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest and was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies didn't even agree. Some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony didn't agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent. It made no answer. And again, the priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus finally spoke, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. Your Savior, Jesus, had the garment pulled over his head so he could not see. And they said, prophesy, who hit you? And boom, they're punching him in the head. And he's standing there. He's got this garment. He can't even see where it's coming from. And they're hitting him. Who hit you? Ha, ha, ha. And they're spitting on him. Your Savior is standing there. He's just taking it for me, for you. Boom. Who hit you, Jesus? Boom, I thought you were a prophet. Can you imagine? He stood there, he just took it. But he said one thing that gets me a little goosebumpy. Are you him? And he said, oh, I am he. And you're going to see me coming in the clouds. Make no mistake, you read about this Jesus, you got your felt board Jesus, he came as the suffering servant, he lived and he died, okay? And there's this idea that Jesus was weak because of his meekness. But Jesus wants to remind those people right there, this isn't the last time you're gonna see me. I'm gonna come back. And when I come back, I'm not coming in as the suffering servant. I'm not coming in as a little baby born in a manger. I'm coming in hot. And I'm going to deal with everybody who's in my way. And many will say on that day, Lord, Lord. And I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, it's not about whether you heard about Jesus. It's whether he knows you. And he tells these guys who are striking him and hitting him, you will see me again. Jesus keeps receipts, if you will. I wrote down in my notes, what meekness, that he remained patient despite the disappointment of his men. He remained sinless despite temptation. He remained composed despite humiliation. He remained quiet despite mockery. He remained calm despite injustice. And he remained resolved despite persecution. That's what I desire to be as a disciple. Not reckless and out of control. But understanding that in this world, I will have trouble. In this world, the fire will get hot. But I pray that I have the strength to stand up and I realize I don't. I need Jesus. And more specifically, I need to watch and pray. Because right outside that house of an illegal trial where they're punching my Savior in the face going, tell me who hit you. One of my other heroes of scripture is standing outside by a fire. And scripture says, Peter was below in the courtyard. And one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it and said, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway and the rooster crowed. Peter denied that he was with Jesus. Peter, the one Jesus came up into the boat and said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Just told a servant girl who would be possibly the age of a middle schooler. No, not me. What are you talking about? He's behaving like a chameleon. The fire is hot. And Peter is wilting. And then another servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. He's like, I'm not even one of them. He denied that he was a disciple. I'm not one of him. I wasn't one of the followers. Peter did this? No, it's got to be somebody else, right? It's got to be like Thomas or something, not Peter. This is Peter? And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Scholars argue about whether he is putting curses on himself like, may God deal with me. If I know who you're talking about, or if he is just using language. I do not bleepity bleep bleep know this Jesus. Peter denied that he even knew Jesus with cursing. You go, no way, not Peter. I mean, come on, Peter. Denied him three times? I mean, this was the guy who is not afraid to get a little risky for Jesus. This is the guy who has not made safety and comfort his God. This is the guy who jumped out of the boat. All the disciples saw Jesus coming and they're like, look, it's Jesus. And he's like, tell me to come out. I mean, this is Peter. And we got him going, I don't bleep and know who you're talking about. What on earth do you all sit back and go, oh, that's so sad. Peter, what? Screaming, cursing, and yelling? I don't know him. I mean, if you were one of the disciples watching this, you had to be like, oh my goodness, listen to him. He's lost it. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. The tough guy, the bold and brash, the confident, no way, not on my watch, is on the ground weeping. And I put in my notes, weakness is not meekness. And meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. Jesus retreated for prayer and received divine comfort from an angelic realm. Jesus reacted calmly amidst accusation. He responded courageously. He remained true to his mission throughout. But Peter, he retreated for fear. Peter, he did the exact opposite. Look, Peter retreated for fear. He received fleeting comfort from a fire, not divine comfort. He reacted impulsively, not calmly. He responded cowardly, not courageously. And he remained true to his past, not true to his mission. He's acting like Simon. What are you doing, Peter? But can we give Peter some grace? Because Jesus is being whipped and beaten. They got a wool over his eyes and they're punching him in the face saying, prophesy. You couldn't look more foolish to be a believer of Jesus. You couldn't look more stupid than to follow him. You couldn't look any dumber than the disciples in that moment. And it got the best of Peter. And you know what he says in John? After Jesus died, he appeared the third time to them. And he had to appear Peter by a boat. You wanna know why? Because this Peter, just like you and I, that made a mistake, went back to his old ways. Scripture says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I mean, he's dead now, right? I'm going fishing. I mean, it's over. The lights went out, right? It's dark. We were following him. He was great, but he's gone now. And he says, I'm going fishing. And what do the disciples do? Well, I'm going fishing too. These guys were fisher of men, and now they're just getting back in the boat and they're catching fish. Hope had been taken from them. I can't imagine Peter as he's tying up that boat, right? What was that like? He's getting the rope out. He's untying it and getting the fishing boat ready, puts it in the water, and he heads out to shore. Just thinking about what happened. Thinking about how he lost his Savior. Have you ever been just filled with regret over something you've done? Have you ever just kind of felt like it was over? Like, I blew it too hard this time. I mean, Jesus just gave up his life. And I denied him three times as my last words to him. Peter had seen him on the cross saying, it is finished. And his last thing on earth that is recorded is, I will never deny you. And he's untying the rope to get back in the boat and go back to life without Jesus. Then scripture says, they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus came to the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And he said, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." I bet that reminded him of when Jesus told him to do that. Who is this guy? So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple who Jesus loved turned to Peter and he said, "It's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's back." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his garment and he's in the water again, guys. He's out in the water again. He stripped it off and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came with him. And dragging the net full of fish, they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out onto the land, there's Jesus sitting there. They know it's him. And what is waiting for him on the beach? Jesus made a coal fire. I'm sure Peter could smell it. The same smell when he denied him three times is coming into his nostrils. But this time Jesus is risen and he's not done with Peter. He knows Peter's weak, just like he knows you are weak. But he who began a good work, church, is faithful to complete it. And if you know him as your Savior, even those moments you deny him, he is in the business of restoration. Come to him, run to him. And on that beach that day, at the smell of a coal fire, he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Presumably the fish. Peter goes, "You know I love you. You know I love you. I've been dying to tell you," he's thinking. He says a second time, "Do you love me?" "Jesus, you know I love you." "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then he said a third time, "Simon," notice it's not Peter, "Simon, do you love me?" And it says Peter cried. He knew why Jesus said it a third time. "Just like you deny me three times, I'm gonna have you say you love me three times." And Peter said, "I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Anybody in here who's a child of God has struggles at times with the shame and guilt of being embarrassed of him from time to time. He knows we're tempted by comfort and safety. And even in the times you fail, he's right there saying, "Confess your sins. I'm in the business of restoring people." Heavenly Father, today as we come to you, we all admire Peter's courage and his strength and his toughness. But we also see apart from you, he could do nothing. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of the same thing. And there are times in our lives as believers, we beat ourselves up for mistakes we've made, for times we didn't step up, for times we got scared or kept our mouth shut or pretended we didn't know you, or we went against what the Word of God clearly says. But scripture is clear. For the child of God who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, you offer relational forgiveness when we confess our sins. Because you're faithful and just. And so, Lord, may we come to you and say, help me watch and pray. For I'm so tempted, Lord, in that area of my life or in that place or in that room or on that website or on that. I'm so tempted. I need to watch and pray. It was as if you were telling Peter, it's coming. You told him 3 times, watch and pray. I told you 3 times, watch and pray. And how many times does the Lord kind of give us a heads up? The fire's coming. So Lord, may we be watchful and praying. But may we also remember that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. You are in the business of making second fires and saying, come here. It's time to get this right. We pray this thanking you, Jesus. All hail, King Jesus. Amen.